Well, today we'll continue our study on the providence, on the goodness of God. We're looking at God's goodness and providence. Let me just briefly review, if I may. And before we do, though, I want to have a word of prayer. Pastor Dale, would you lead us in prayer? Now, as we've studied the attributes of God, these things are to lead us to know Him in a better way and to worship Him in a greater way. And so these aren't just facts. We don't want it just to be an academic type of study where we learn things about God, but we want to know God. And we saw God has a personality, intellect, sensibility, and will. And in His intellect, of course, is infinite. He knows all things, has all wisdom. And in His personality, we've seen attributes like His holiness and justice and truth, love, mercy, grace. And we're dwelling on goodness here and three different aspects. We saw the goodness of God in creation. Everything that God did was good. He said it is good when He created these things. And God does good. Notice the definition here. The goodness of God is His inclination to deal well and bountifully with His creatures. By the way, if you don't have a handout, it's on the right in the table back there. Just one sheet for today. And in salvation, especially, God's goodness is manifested in the provision of His Son and the suffering Jesus went through. And then when He personally saved your soul, there's nothing better than that, is there? And God's unspeakable gift and the wonderful salvation. You have forgiveness and eternal life, and you're God's child with all the benefits. And we'll look much more at that under soteriology in later studies. Well, today we're looking at the goodness of God in providence. And remember the thought, though, in His goodness, He desires to bless. He deals well. He deals bountifully with His creatures. So as the goodness of God has been manifest in His creation and salvation, God's goodness is also manifested in His providence. God's providence is His sovereign control over all things, and His goodness is manifested in His control. Now, it'd be a horrible thing if God wasn't good, since He is sovereign, but He is good. And those things go together. Several verses are key here. Thou art good and doest good. The goodness of God endureth continually or forever. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, don't make a mistake about this. Don't doubt this about God. Realize that He is good. And this is very important, to realize this and believe this and not just to have it in theory. God is good. In fact, God is personally good toward you as a child of God. Now, His sovereignty is involved in this when it comes to goodness and providence. Providence having to do with His sovereignty. He's in control. He's ordering all things after the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1:11 tells us. And Daniel 4:35, you may know. Let's turn to that passage. This is something Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. I have it. I'm going to just read it here. Daniel 4:35, it says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" Now, you know, man may think he's in control. Man never is in control. Before salvation, after salvation, God is the one on the throne, and He, in His sovereignty, though, He is good. Now let's go to the book of Exodus. And this is a key in relation to the attributes of God. Moses knew God. Moses had a more of a direct relationship with the Lord. where God said, I'll speak to him face to face. Other prophets, I'll speak to them in a dream or vision, but Moses more directly. And notice here, Exodus 33:18. You have Moses' desire, similar to Paul's desire, that I may know him. In verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. As glory is the summation of his attributes. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now notice, we see that how supreme this attribute is, because he says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'm going to reveal myself to you, Moses, and all my goodness is going to pass before you. And then notice in verse, but then he couples it with the fact that I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. In other words, I'm sovereign. I'm good and I'm sovereign. And notice 34:6, verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. So God is very good, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that would by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and the fourth generation. So God is good in his sovereignty. He's in control, but he's very good. Now, trying to take this in a logical order, how is his goodness first manifest to you? I know we touched on this last time with salvation, but God's providential goodness is seen in drawing men to himself. The Lord has sought lost souls since the fall of Adam. Remember, Adam hid in the trees of the garden. Adam, where art thou? He's still doing it, isn't he? He's seeking men out. And having provided salvation through his Son, Jesus came to seek and to save them that were lost. He took the initiative, didn't he? God takes the initiative in this. And calling them to himself, he's taking out a group of people for his name. That's God's program today. Now, I'm not going to turn to these passages because we have looked at them. But God draws men to himself by his Spirit's conviction. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In that process, it's the goodness of God that does it. And now he does it through the hearing of his word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now notice this. Providentially through circumstances and through the testimony and witness of believers. Let's turn to that. 1 Peter 2:19. So God orchestrates this. It reminds me of my wife. She studied music at High University, and there was a girl there, and I think they were doing some concert in Charleston, West Virginia. And there was a girl there in the department that was a Christian. And she had a piece my wife didn't have. And she noticed that. And I think she gave her a book or something to read. And she was saved that night. But it was the testimony of that believer. It was the contact with that believer. It's from faith to faith that it generally happens. God puts it all together, though, in his providence. In 1 Peter 2:19, 2:19. Boy, oh boy, we missed that one. What are we looking for here? Well, 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then notice verse 12, having your conversation or manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 2:12 is the verse. In other words, they're looking at you, and God will use that. God has used that, hasn't he, in our salvation for the most part. And so he puts all that together when he's drawing a soul to himself. Now, that's salvation, which we especially dealt with last time. And that's a great goodness toward us, isn't it? But going on here, God's goodness is seen towards his own in his providence. Now, you know this passage, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, that's an all-inclusive statement there. We know. Now, it doesn't say God works it together for good, but you know that that's the case. We know that all things work together for good because God's on the throne, because he's sovereign. And it's not just happenstance, right? That's the point here. It's not just happenstance or chance that you and I are here today. It's not just chance. Nothing's by chance. There's God. You believe this? A blade of grass doesn't move to the right or to the left a thousandth of an inch without God. Now, in the circumstances of your life, God is, he is involved in that. Very intimately involved in that, but he is working it all together for good. Now, what is the good? Let me turn to this passage. Notice in Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. 8:28. And we know, some things we don't know, but this we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, a child of God. We love him because he first loved us. We're called according to his purpose. Well, what is his purpose? Here it is, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that is the good towards which God is working all things. And it's a very high purpose. And you notice letter A there. This goodness is seen in the process of sanctification which follows salvation, in which he is conforming us to the image of his Son. So this defines the good toward which God is working. So it's not just that, as some would emphasize, God wants you happy. Well, I'm not saying he doesn't. But that isn't the main thing in life, by the way. You know that? You know the main thing in life is that God would be glorified in you, and that you would be like his Son. And so God, he has a very high purpose. Here's a simple illustration. Okay, you have a piece of clay, and there's an image, and he's pushing on it here, and he's stretching here, and he's conforming you to the image. The image is his Son. It's perfect. Holiness, righteousness, justice, love, grace, mercy, truth, all the things that are good. That's God is good. And so in his goodness, he's making us like his Son. That's growth, right? Spiritual growth. That's sanctification. We're saved by faith in Christ who died for our sins, rose again. Okay? That's instantaneous, simultaneous. You believe, you're saved. But sanctification's a long process. From the time you're saved to the time you're glorified in heaven, God's working on us. It's like Vernon McGee said, you may not like me now, but I'm a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. And so God, he orchestrates that development. And he uses everything. He'll use his word. He'll use a fellowship of believers. He'll use trials in your life. We'll see that. He doesn't miss anything. He works all things together for good. Now let's go to Genesis 50, verse 20. Here, this is an Old Testament counterpart of this verse. You may know the story of Joseph. Joseph was he was the youngest son of Jacob. He had 12 sons. And Joseph was the son of his mother, Rebekah, who died. And Jacob loved Joseph, the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And there was favor towards Joseph. Well, his brethren were jealous of that. And so they took him and sold him into Egypt. And in Egypt, he was falsely accused, and he was in prison. And then he was forgotten in prison. So Joseph was 17 when he went into Egypt, and he was 30 at a time when Pharaoh had a dream. Not to spend too much time on this, but the dream had to do with 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Well, Joseph had a gift with those dreams, and he interpreted that. And he was lifted to be prime minister of Egypt. And his brethren came, and they humbled himself, just like in his dream, the sheaves bowing down to his. And Joseph remembered the fulfillment of the dream. During that time, by the way, in the Psalms, it said that the word of the Lord tested him. The revelation that he was going to reign tested him. It seemed contrary to providence. But it did happen, didn't it? And at the end, his brethren thought for sure Joseph was going to take vengeance. And he said this in Genesis 50. This is after Jacob died, in verse 20. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." And then, and of course, Joseph said, verse 19, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" So Joseph's heart was soft. Joseph understood God had a purpose. God worked this for good. This was for the deliverance of his people and many people. And so they meant it for evil, just like the people that took Jesus and nailed him to the cross by wicked hands. They took him and crucified. They were fulfilling the predetermined counsel of God. And so God is truly in control. He's in control in your life, in my life. Now, let's consider some things on the obvious positive side. In goodness, God provides his word. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I know in my own life, I was saved when I was a senior in high school, but I didn't have any guidance, didn't have any teaching. And I went to high university, so I used to go up on a hill and pray for God to lead me somewhere where I could get the Bible. And I ended up going to Athens Bible Church. Pastor Oswald was there. It's at the end of 1972. And it was my sophomore year in college. And God completely overruled that, because it was in that place I got training for the ministry. And it was in that place that God directed for the future. But he was the one that put that together. You can't grow if you don't have the Bible. If you don't have the teaching of the Bible. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we see Christ's gifts here. It says, "He," Christ, "gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love." Now, I read all that to show the importance of this. It's a wonderful provision in his providence when he gives you that, when you have the teaching of the Word of God. And let's go to 1 Timothy 3. Now, you know, his program today is the local church. I'm not saying that's his only program. He instituted the home. He instituted the church. And these things are his provision. But notice this about the church in 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now that's the local body. And that shows the importance of the local body. You can't make it on your own as a Christian. And it baffles me to see how Christians can try that. Why? Because God's program is the local body. And so if you want to be blessed, you want to be in line with God's program. But in his providence, he gives that. I believe if a person wants that, he's going to give it to him. But you can't just float out there and expect to be established, because there's a hedge that God puts about you in a local body. There's the various gifts that are necessary in a local body. There is the edifying, and it's a corporate type of effort that brings that about. Well, anyway, that, I believe, is a vital part in his providence of what God does for our good. Now, here's along the practical line, letter C there. God, in his providential care, provides for our needs. Well, let's go to Matthew 6. Again, we're looking at his goodness and providence, and he'll meet all your needs. I remember when we rough here in the early years, and it was a rough time. In the 80s, you know, when there was that recession, I was laid off, didn't see anything coming with the church, and it was a tough time. And Pastor Black, he's with the Lord now, and he said, it's a package when God leads. It'll all be there. The spiritual will be there. The job will be there. The provision for your family will be there. In other words, God's going to take care of it all, and he does. In Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why are you anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, or be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the unsaved, that's as far as they can think. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought. Be not anxious for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So as God's child, under his providential good care, you can trust that he's going to meet your needs dogmatically, can't you? Philippians 4:19, but my God shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. Now, I'm not saying there's not some management and planning and forethought and diligence and work involved, because God uses all that and advocates that. You read the book of Proverbs. But the fact is, God's the one that provides. So it's good, isn't it, to rest in that and not to be anxious about that. God is good. Okay, let's go on to the next one here. His goodness and mercy. Now, this is a general thought. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23:6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the thought there is, in Hebrew, is God's goodness will pursue you like a hunting dog. It's right on the trail. In other words, God's going to follow you with his goodness. And then notice, we are under his much more love. We looked at that. Under the love of God. God loves the world, but behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. God loves you as his child, born of God through faith in a special way. Now I want to turn to Luke 12:7. Now here's a passage that shows us God's goodness goes right to the details of life. In Luke chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? So he takes care of the little birds. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. The thought being that every little detail about you God knows, and he cares, and he knows your particular needs. Okay, let me go to this next point here. This is an overview. His goodness and providence. God in his providence provides companionship. Now, I want to spend a little time on this, because under the subject of goodness and creation, we didn't get to it. Let's go to Genesis 2. We just touched on it. I'll have to say, the biggest blessing to me humanly is my wife. And first the Lord, you know, the gift of God. But a good helpmate from the Lord is a gift from the Lord. It's your highest asset, greatest comfort, your best friend. In Genesis 2:18, now here's God's goodness. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a him a help meet for him. I'll make a help suitable for him, a helpmate. And maybe I won't read all that for time, but maybe we do have time. Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help suitable for him. By the way, this totally bashes any thought of evolution. God was already such a supreme being in the beginning there. Adam was very intelligent. He could look at a creature and assess it and give it a name that fit. It wasn't just some, you know, Bill or Sue. It was a name that characterized the animal. And then verse 21, and the Lord God, okay, there wasn't any animal that could really be a companion. Some people think their dog can be an equal companion. It can't, but a person can be. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, that's God's providential goodness. And I like how Olford put it. He slept in God's will. That's what you have to do, young men and young ladies. You sleep in God's will. Let God bring this to pass. And verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In other words, it supersedes the parent-child relationship, the marriage relationship. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God ordained marriage and the home. And that's why, by the way, you want to hold that as sacred, because it's an institution of God. But notice the providential goodness of God in that. You want God's will, right? You want His. And surely He'll lead in several ways on that. It's a big subject. He'll give you peace, and it will be that which will lead to growth spiritually. It surely will be someone like-minded. It surely will, naturally, of course, be an attraction. But it will be in God's providence, and it will be in circles that of worship and service, I believe, for a child of God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18:22. I'll use Andy and April as an illustration on this. Andy came in, he was 11 years old when he came into Salem Bible Church. He was a little corker, him and Steve, in the back of the church. And the Rose, remember. And April, you could see Andy and April matched up when they were 11 or 12 years old, and how God put that together and brought them together. And it was a beautiful thing that the Lord did there. And God, I remember when Andy moved away when he was a senior, his parents moved to Michigan. I could see God's hand was on him, and I prayed God would bring him back here, and he did. And he went to Alaska Bible College, and he came back here to further train. And then God did put that together in that marriage. But God orchestrated all that, I'm very sure. Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. But notice, God is in it. 19:14 of Proverbs. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So you want to look for God's leading in that. And then God sovereignly ordains good works that we are to walk in. This is very important. Let's go to Ephesians 2:10. You know, as a child of God, you're not saved by works. We're saved by Jesus' good work, His finished work on the cross, by faith. However, you're saved unto good works. We have a purpose. Let me read this context. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it has nothing to do with our merit, completely Jesus' work on the cross. Just believe it. But notice verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, the thought being there is that God in His providence, God in His plan, sovereign plan, has a purpose for you. He has given gifts to you as His child. And I believe as a Christian grows in grace and the Holy Spirit's control in his life, that that'll automatically come out. Those gifts will come out, and providentially he'll give the opportunity also. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 1. Paul's testimony, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He counted it as a great mercy. It is always. It's a great privilege to serve the Lord. But God providentially orchestrates that. And for us, well, I was an elder at Athens Bible Church and wanted to serve, didn't know how, where, what to do. And I was just training down there and seeking the Lord. And then there was a young lady by the name of Barb Dinda, and her grandmother, Ann Dinda, was up in Youngstown, and I think she came to a Bible conference down in Chillicothe, and she asked, will you come up here and start a Bible church? There's nothing up in this area. Start a Bible church. And then there was another young lady in the church at Athens, an OU student, Lynn Barrick, and she lived in Salem. Anyway, not to go into too much detail, but that's how God brought us here. And then with conviction of a passage in Romans 15:20, not to build on another man's foundation, believing that it was God's will for us to start a church. But God was in it as the point, and he put that together, and it was an open door of the Lord. But he sovereignly ordains those things. And now notice this last point. I want to spend a little time on this. It's easy to see these other things, how God puts it together and it all works together for good. But what about the difficulties in your life? And God in His goodness uses the trials and sufferings of life to develop us in Christian character and spiritual growth. Now remember the object in view, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so how does He use these things? And let's go to Romans chapter 5. You know, sometimes it might be like the old Superman movie, you know, when the walls are coming in and you're getting squeezed and the circumstances are very difficult in your life. Actually, that word tribulation means pressure. And Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3 says, not only so, but we glory, we rejoice, same word, in tribulations also. Knowing, we understand the purpose, that tribulation worketh patience. Now that word, hupomonein, is a word to bear up under. In other words, it doesn't just mean you have a long fuse. That's the word long suffering. But this is where you can bear up under pressure because you've been through trial, and so you don't quickly succumb. And God uses tribulation to develop that ability. And then patience, experience, that's tried character. And experience, hope. In other words, you see God's work of grace in your life, it gives you a stronger anticipation of heaven, that yes, you are a child of God. You can see His work of grace in you. So if we didn't have it, it'd be like the bubble boy. You've heard of the bubble boy? You know, I want to protect Johnny from anything that's going to touch him. Well, for one thing, he doesn't have any immune system resistance at all because he's not exposed to anything. And that's the way it is in life, isn't it? If you go through difficulties, I guess you could say you toughen up, right? You become stronger. So if you never go through trials, how are you going to be able to handle it? So God knows what He's doing with that. And let's go to James 1, verse 2. So He allows us to go through it. Now we know that He, in His providence, by the way, God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted or tested above that which we're able. With the temptation, make a way of escape. We may be able to bear it. So He's got His hand on the dial of the furnace temperature as He's working on us, and we can trust Him. Sometimes it might seem to us like it's beyond what we can handle, but it isn't, because we have that promise. But James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now the thought of perfect meaning mature. Spiritually, he's bringing growth and development through it. But again, you have the thought of patience to bear up under. And I've seen that with people here. I've seen that with the deacons here. Go through trials, and their wives. Go through trials, they persevered through the trials. They grew through the trials. Well, would we really, how much would we develop if we didn't have the trials? It'd be too easy. And so God knows, and he constrains us, doesn't he? You sink your roots down deeper as you go through those trials. And let's go to 1 Peter. Now, he's also developing faith. In fact, he cuts the props out of the things or people that we might depend on so that we learn to depend on the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6, again, we greatly rejoice in anticipation of heaven. Verse 6b, he says, though now for a season, it's temporary, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Very different, literally the Greek is many colored trials. That the trial of your faith, that's what he's working on, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So there's gold there. The faith is depicted as gold, something precious. So God turns the heat up. Now, you know, with precious metals, they'll heat it to where the dross comes to the top, and they'll scrape it off, they'll cool it back down, then they'll heat it. And that's, it says the word of God is like silver purified seven times in Psalm 12. Well, God's purifying faith, and he knows what he's doing with that, and so he'll take us through the fire to develop it. Now, Psalm 84 I won't turn to, but that psalm has to do with you go through the valleys of life, and we go from strength to strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Blessed is the man who trusts in thee. So I take you through the valley because he's emptying us. And you look up in the valley, right? And the valley of Baca is the valley there. That's the valley of tears. And he makes it a well. He fills the pools. He turns it into a blessing. If you look to him in faith, though. So God uses the valley. Look up in the time of trial. Some of these for time I can't turn to, but notice number 3, through affliction we understand and keep God's word. And Psalm 119:67 says something like, if I had not been afflicted, I had not kept thy word. So God uses affliction to, if we react rightly, to learn and to do God's word, his will. Through suffering we are matured and established. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:10. We'd like to think there'd be an easy way in this thought of being conformed to the image of his son. You'd like to think you graduate from Bible college, or you graduate from a study course, or you read this book and you have these and you get these 3 easy points down. It doesn't work that way. And 1 Peter 5, verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And so, there's no easy way. Peter went through it. And now I have cited there Job. Remember Job. Now Job was a perfect man who feared God and shunned evil. Doesn't mean sinless, but he was a blameless man, spiritually mature. And God wanted to take Job farther. And so he did. He lost his health. He lost all his children were killed. His own wife cursed God and died. You don't hear from her after that. And Job had some friends. And they didn't help him. And they gathered around and sin brought this on you, Job. And so Job went through it. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. In other words, God used it all to establish Job in a deeper way. God may do that for you. He may do it for me. In fact, he is doing it. It may not be to the extent of Job, but he's doing it in that process. Now, again, for time, we can't turn to this, but through weakness we're made strong. Remember Paul, the apostle. It wasn't because of any sin, but because of the abundance of the revelation, he was given a messenger of Satan to buffet him. It was a thorn in the flesh. And it was to humble him. And he prayed it would be taken away. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." It'll get you to the place, Paul, where you'll be more dependent upon me. The Lord was saying, so that you can be operating in my strength. That's how God works. He takes us down that he might lift us up. Again, we'd like it to be an easier way, but that's the way of progress. The way down is the way up in the Christian life. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift you up. So God, he has to break us. And don't take that wrong, because it's a good thing, isn't it? If you've seen how a person can train a horse, I know this is a crude example here, but how the horse has to be able to be subject, right? Subdued. It's a good thing, though. There is a yoke, you know, in the Christian life. His yoke is easy, though. His burden is light. We find he is not a hard taskmaster. He's meek and lowly of heart. But our will and ourselves can be our worst enemy. And so God's working on us. And if he can get self out of the way, then Christ is magnified in us. And so there's that process. Well, I'm maybe going too far here. But I believe all that is that process he's working in us to develop us. Now, God humbles us that we would learn to trust and obey him. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. This is Israel. But I believe it's a pattern, too, for you and I in the Christian life. Deuteronomy 8:2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And so God tested him, didn't he? And he humbled him. And God tests you and I. And he works on us in this way, doesn't he? I know when we came up here to start a church, and we went, we had families that came and went. It's hard in the beginning. You're meeting in the basement of a house trying to start it. What do we have here? And 10 years before we had one family that stuck. And so, during that time you get the frame of mind, maybe we won't have a church. We don't deserve a church. Maybe it isn't going to happen. And that's when God does it. And so, but he has his way. He shows that he's the one that does it. Now finally, God disciplines us that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's his loving discipline, of which we're all partakers. It's a blessed thing. He has a high standard for you and I, brethren. And so he will spank you. It's good. You want to yield. Lift up the hands that hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet. Submit to the Father of spirits and live. Don't grow weary in his correction. Endure discipline. And you have all those thoughts there of the proper reaction to his loving discipline. Again, he has a high goal for us. Well, my time is up, but I want to have more time for application. Some of these are obvious. Trust the Lord. Trust his providential care. Don't doubt God's goodness. And yield to the Lord in his good, acceptable, perfect will. You know, he will show what it is providentially. Yield. We want to go God's way. And then follow providence. Don't force it. That's Matthew Henry. I might not have that perfectly quoted, but that's the thought. And I remember him making that statement. Genesis 24:27 is the servant of Abraham who said, "Being in the way the Lord led me." Wasn't pushing. You can't push it, right? We're just following. There's a sense in which we're along for the ride. You know, we're just cooperating with what he's doing in his providence. And then be sensitive to God's leading. Psalm 32:8 says, to be guided by his eye. Don't be like the mule that has to have the bit and the bridle. And the thought there is the king, the servant that knew the king would just see the glance of the eye and he'd know what the king wanted. Well, we want to be sensitive to God, to the Holy Spirit, don't we, as Christians, where we know what he's trying to tell us. We know what he's indicating. Respond. Be sensitive to that. And Acts 16:6 is where the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word in Asia. They understood that somehow. And then praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. You have that repeatedly stated. How good God is. And God's ways. He does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. God is good. Now, you might not see it now. Job didn't see it in his testing, did he? He saw it in the end. And so we'll look back on it and we'll see it. But now is when you want to trust him, yield to him. And he's a good God. He's a wonderful God. And he's good in salvation. He's good in the process of sanctification. He's good in everything he brings into our lives and providentially. He's in control, and we can rest in that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for thy goodness and mercy. Truly do follow us all the days of our life as your children. And we thank thee for thy ways that are past finding out. Teach us to trust thee. Teach us to yield to thee. And may you have your perfect way in us. And we pray, bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.